and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
I don't know if you've ever had one of those encounters where you know that you have to confront something or meet with somebody, but you just really didn't want to do it. Ever been there? You know something's coming up, and like for me, this coming week, I know that I have to like, they could be small, I have to go to the DMV to renew my driver's license, and I'm dreading it, you know, but it could be a job interview. I remember when I sat in front of the Board of Ordained Ministry, and there's, you know, 24 people kind of like a firing squad, going to ask me about this 100-page kind of dissertation thing that I wrote. I didn't really want to go to that meeting. I knew I had to, but I didn't want to go. Or when I was in high school, we had a lock-in at the church that I was attending, and my best friend and I were the only two left awake, which is, number one, a problem, okay? And so somehow we were messing around, and he blew out his knee, okay? And so I had, because everybody else was asleep, not that we would ever do that at any of our youth event, have all the adults asleep. Right, Sarah?
Right.
There you go. Okay, good. But I had to call his mom and be like, so here's the story. Your son blew out his knee at a youth event, and he wasn't there in the morning. Then I had to have another conversation that I didn't want to have. Have you guys had those conversations or conflicts before? We just don't want to have them. As we've been talking in this preaching series about scars that we have and that we carry with us, you know, so many times in our lives we have these things that we just don't want to do because they're emotional or physical wounds that we don't want to reopen, but we know that if we confront them, we're going to have to, right? And so today we're going to continue on the story that we kind of started with a cliffhanger last week, about this guy, these two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And we learned that Jacob was this young man whose name means really that grasps at his brother's heel. And they're these twins that all throughout their lives, you know, Esau was the big, burly, you know, guy that went out and hunted. And then Jacob was the kind of conniving, scheming little brother that began to steal everything from him. And so he eventually stole the birthright of his brother and the blessing from his father, which was this huge deal back then. Because it basically meant that Esau, the older brother who was entitled to everything, gave up everything that he had to his younger brother who shouldn't have had anything. And so we come today recognizing and realizing that there's this tension. And, you know, the last time that these two brothers talked, Esau said about Jacob, "The next time I see him after our dad's dead, I'm going to kill him." And so Jacob leaves for about 20 years or so, gets married to two ladies, amasses this great flock and this kind of wonderful wealth. And now he encountered God at night as he wrestled with God, and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. That means someone who wrestled with God. And so now here's the part of our story where we come to where we realize that these two brothers are going to meet for the very first time after at least 20 years of hurt, sorrow, scars, and everything else. They're bringing a lot of baggage with them as they start to meet, right? And so if you want to today, turn to Genesis chapter 3, or 33, I'm sorry. And we're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to kind of just systematically work down our way through this as we learn a little bit about the scars that we bring, the risk that we have in unearthing some of those scars, and what God might have to say to us this day as we come to finish up this scarred series. So, the first chunk of this, Genesis 33, 1 through 3, it starts off like this. "And Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with 400 men." Remember who Esau was? Right? This big, burly guy, right? And so maybe Jacob's thinking in his mind, it would look something like this, right? So here's Esau coming with these, you know, Spartan-like 400 men gonna meet them after 20 years of baggage, hurt, and the last thing he said is, "I'm gonna kill my brother." And so he's bringing with him an army, right? And so then he says, scripture goes on and says, he divided his children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in the front, and then Leah and their children next, and then Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went ahead and bowed down on the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Now, I think that Jacob has a good right to be a little bit nervous about what might happen. I stole everything from my brother. I cheated and deceived him, and then I booked it out of town for 20 years. So there might be some baggage that he's bringing, right? And so accordingly then, Jacob comes to this thinking, okay, well, how am I feeling? And so as he thinks about the way that he's feeling and brings these assumptions to what his brother might be feeling, he comes to recognize and starts to plan a little bit. Well, how could I get out of this? How can I confront these guys and leave with my life? Oh, I know. And did you see then, like, so he sees the 400. And so he thinks, okay, well, let's see. I'm going to get my servants and their children, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to send them out first. Okay, you know where that's going. So then Esau comes and he sees Jacob bow down before him. And then there's these, you know, this great swath of people that Jacob's telling, going, well, they're yours, brother. Wink, wink. And then there's Leah and her children. That if that doesn't appease him, here's wave two. Who are all these people? Oh, they're for you too. Right? And leaves in the back the most precious, the important ones. If we remember through the story that that Rachel was the one that he had wanted to marry. And we then look through our scripture again, even in those couple of verses. So Rachel and Joseph, the guy who has the awesome coat a little like back on, right? The favorite son. So the ones that he holds closest, he's thinking, well, maybe the first two waves will appease him, and I'll at least have a third of my family, the ones that I love the most. And maybe I'll get out of this with my head still intact in a very real way, right? And then not only that, but he comes and it says that he bowed down on the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. Now, if we remember, he gave away his birthright, he gave away his inheritance, his dad gave him the blessing. So who should be bowing down to who? Esau should be bowing down before Jacob. And so this is the first time that we see Jacob actually humbling himself in any way, shape, or form throughout our whole scripture. He had wrestled with God. His perspective had changed. He had been blessed by God. And so he's coming going, you know, he even addresses his brother saying, my Lord, I am less than you, even though legally you should be more than me. And I think the learning that we have here is that Jacob comes with so many assumptions about what's going to happen, right? Don't you, in your mind, think about the things that are going to happen before those meetings and conflicts and, you know, things? You just run through your mind all these different scenarios of, well, what could be? What is this? What is this? And then we plan for them, right? You think about an interesting thing this week might be to read the prodigal son parable that Jesus teaches, because there's this kind of thing too about the younger brother went away, you know, spent all of his inheritance and then comes back to the dad. And I guarantee when he was going back to dad's driveway, he was thinking, now what am I going to say? Because I can't say that I spent all of that money in Vegas, right? So what am I going to say? It's the same type of thing. I am sure Jacob's going, okay, there's wave one, wave two, let's go out. What are we going to say? Oh, this is all for you, you know? And so he's kind of conniving and scheming still a little bit. He's making these assumptions. And then if we read just one verse further, so he comes out, he bows down on the ground 7 times and says, but Esau ran out to meet Jacob and embraced him. That was not part of the plan, right? He went out and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. That wasn't even like plan D on the list. Like that didn't even make the alphabet of possibilities for Jacob and everything that was happening. And so I think the first thing that we learn here today in our scripture is that when we bring our assumptions to the conflict and scars that we're unearthing, those assumptions are going to be things that shape and determine the way that we understand that conflict or that meeting to happen, right? Remember a couple months ago, Eden was at the park, our 5-year-old, and she said to us, because she was kind of new in town, I guess, or hadn't seen these girls that were playing, she said, Mom, they look like mean girls, and they probably won't want to play with me. Like, isn't that a sad thing for a 5-year-old to say? And she's this kind of, Eden's kind of a, you're going to be my friend no matter what type of girl. And so she goes over to them, and she invites them to play some game, and they didn't want to play it. They wanted to play something else. But she's on the ground crying, and we're like, Eden, what happened? Well, they don't want to be my friend. Now, the reality was they just said, we don't want to play tag, we'd rather play hide and seek or something like that. But the assumptions that she was bringing was that they weren't going to accept her. And so she heard that as, they're not accepting me. Have you ever been kind of part of that, either on one end or the other, of that kind of misconception? It's in psychology what we call a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? And so the first thing that we learn as we encounter these brothers reuniting with one another is that we get rid of all of our assumptions when we start to open up those wounds and scars. Because have you ever been to a place or not been to a place for a while and then thought, I can never go back there. What are they going to say? Well, those assumptions that we carry with us are the things that are going to color our judgment. And so it's true that, you know, there had been hurt that Jacob now walking with a limp, really in true kind of fashion, when he goes to meet his brother, they're bringing baggage and they're not going to pretend that they're not. But also, because he's assuming that his brother is bringing the same thing, Jacob reacts accordingly. Here's all my stuff. Take it. And there's something else been going on with Esau in the process. So first we come to learn that we have to deal with our emotional scars. We first must let go of our assumptions and be ready for God to do a new thing in us. Secondly, we come to realize that we can't change other people. And so if we continue on in our scripture, we'll start with verse 4 that we already read and kind of go down a couple. So it says, but Esau ran out to meet Jacob and embraced him and threw his arms around him, around his neck and kissed him. And then they wept. And then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Wouldn't that be kind of an awkward sight? So like, here you're enacting this plan, you fall down, you've already kind of made up a little bit, and then your three waves of people come, and Esau goes, who are these people? And so Esau says, well, you know, they're children of God, or right here. So Esau looked up and said, who are these with you? He asked Jacob. Jacob answered, They are the children that God has graciously given your servant. Again, using that servant language. And then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last, Joseph and Rachel, and they bowed down too. And Esau asked, what is the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met? To find favor in your eyes, my Lord, he said. You see what Jacob's trying to do? He's trying to change his brother's mind. He's trying to work at the thing that he can't really change, right? Can we really change people? Can we say, oh, I'm going to give you all this stuff? Well, you know, that may change their behavior for a little bit until the stuff, the shine, wears off, and then you're going back to the way that you felt. There's not real genuine change. And so when we start to unearth these scars, when we start to rip the Band-Aids off in some ways, we come to realize that the only people that we can change and work on are ourselves, right? That it doesn't do any good worrying and fretting and fussing about the other and trying to change the other with waves and waves of flock and offering and everything else, because that's just going to be window dressing. And so we come to see that there is something else that had been happening while Jacob was doing his thing, amassing a massive flock and getting married twice and all this stuff. There's something that happens. We don't know Esau's side of the story, but in the church language, we see that Esau had a come-to-Jesus moment, right? Where there's something different that happened for Esau. And we come to recognize that he's the one that worked on himself. You know, there is one kind of spiritual poet that wrote this. I've been a victim of a selfish kind of love. It's time that I recognize that there is some with no home, not a nickel to loan. Could it really be me pretending that they're not alone? A willow deeply scarred someone's heart, someone's broken heart, and washed away the dream. They follow a pattern of the wind, yeah, because they see that there's no place to be. That's why I'm starting with me, starting with the man in the mirror, and asking him to change his ways. Now, of course, that's the spiritual thinker Michael Jackson that we're talking about, right? I promised my wife today that I wouldn't play the song for you guys, but I didn't say I wouldn't read it like a poem, so there. So when she's here, she's going to be here next week celebrating communion with us, so just don't talk about it. But see, coming through those lyrics, right, that there's something that taps deep down inside of us that when we find discrepancy, when we find conflict, we need to come to realize that it's us that we have to start with, right? That we're not going to change the opinions or the hurt or the hate that pours out of other people. Rachel Held Evans is a Christian author and blogger who recognizes this very well. And she gets on her blog a lot of hateful comments and negative things. And do you guys ever get any kind of negative comments? Maybe from friends, family, or just kind of pettiness that happens? And so this past Lent, for one of her daily disciplines leading up to Easter, is that she printed off all these negative comments. And then she started to make, if we can get that next slide, she made origami out of them. How awesome is that, right? She said, I'm going to turn the hateful things that people give me into something beautiful. Isn't that awesome therapy, right? And there may be a kernel of truth that we look for in those hurtful things, but at the same time, we have to recognize that she said, I could blast back all day long on my comments, and I'm still not going to get anywhere. So she chose to highlight, I think that picture's awesome because she kind of highlights some of the wonderful things about, you know, the like little nuggets in that kind of bluish background down below, but some of those things that she comes to cherish. And she says, I recognize that I can't change other people, but I can change me. And so as we look at the scars that we leave, we say, you know, what can I do to change those things in my heart that are hurting? And so finally, as we lay down our assumptions, as we realize that we can't change other people, but we can change ourselves, we come to the end of the scripture. So starting with verse 9, it says, but Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. No, please, Jacob said. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift for me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God. That's laying it on a little thick, I'm not going to lie, okay? And now you have received me favorably. Please accept this present that I have brought you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all that I need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted. And that's the piece that stuck out to me this week. Because we come to recognize that as we enter into this conflict or we deal with our scars, we have to be focused on the final goal. We have to be focused on the thing that matters most. And so Esau, laying down everything else, is saying, you know, what matters most is not that I'm right, or that I get to say I told you so, or that I get all of your stuff, right? It's not that my agenda is most important, but really what is most important is the reconciliation that can happen between brother and brother. Now, they're not going to lock arms and sing kumbaya as they stroll down the street and have one big communal house, right? There's no kind of thought about that, but really, the goal is reconciliation and forgiveness. And so that's what Esau's focused on. This week, I had a chance to kind of get a glimpse of this, and one of the shows that we watch at my house as kind of like Katie and I watch as after the kids go to bed is The Office. Anybody else watch The Office? Okay, and so this week, Jim and Pam, the main characters, are going through some couples therapy, and they were then given this exercise to do to talk about how to talk about the conflict or the things that they appreciate with one another. And so we're going to catch a glimpse of that a little bit to talk about focusing on the end goal. So can we play that and maybe hit the lights? Scott, could you hit the lights for us?
For
the lady. Oh, in the room. And so the very, very end of that. That's not how people talk, right? Like that feels, and have you ever done an exercise like that that feels just so artificial that you're like, come on. Like you're dying a little bit inside as that happens. But at the same time, Jim and Pam are so focused on the goal and the end that they're willing to be ridiculous. And I think that that's what we come to find here is that Esau's, you know, and Jacob are willing to be ridiculous to find that reconciliation. And so as we kind of close our time together and we look at the way in which God has called us to set aside those assumptions and to work only on ourselves and to say, focus on the goal, even through this small interaction of these two brothers that have 20 plus years of baggage with them, we come to recognize that it is a painful thing, that it is a hard thing to have our scars opened up. But at the same time, it is liberating in that God is good and God provides even those little snippets, even when we look ridiculous, so that we may come to know what life is outside of those hurts and struggles that we have. Let's have a word of prayer. Wonder-working God, we come to you today giving you thanks and praise for the witness of Jacob and Esau and all that they are. God, we ask that you continue to be with us and strengthen us on our daily walk. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. as we come to welcome them in, like I said before, Sean's going to share a story on behalf of their kind of faith journey and the way that they've seen God working on behalf of him and Sarah. And then Sarah's going to get a rebuttal. But as we do so, let's just welcome them in to the church. You can have a seat.
Thank you.
Or go back. All right. Sean, you ready?
I'm ready.
Here we go. You should be good.
Hello.
There's no peeking. Don't look at his cheat. Okay.
So I think most of you guys know us. We're Sean and Sarah. And we've both kind of grown up in the church together. Sarah started with Thurmont United Methodist Church. And eventually, she came here to Faith Point, and I kind of came here in a different way. I have my BFF, Sam, to thank for that.
Aww.
The first time I was involved with Faith Point was a Christmas caroling youth group fundraiser at Carol Bowen's house. Sam brought me along with him, and that was all the way back in December 2005. And that was actually the first time I met Sarah also. So I'll kind of let you know what that was like. We were all heading out to our cars to go caroling. And I remember Billy Bowen ran out ahead of everybody else to try and start a snowball fight. And Sarah, the first thing I really remember Sarah saying was, "Billy, you better not hit my car with a snowball."
They were ice shards. Just like,
hey, you'll get your turn. You'll get your turn.
And so, you know, Sarah and I really got to know each other over the course of, you know, countless youth group meetings and 30-hour famines and Hershey Park trips, you know, all that kind of good youth group stuff. And I think that's something that that Sarah and I really love about Faith Point, like not only the youth group, but the church in general. It's that, you know, a place where, you know, everybody feels welcome and, you know, can become friends. And, you know, even a shy kid with an afro can become friends with, you know, an outgoing popular girl. So yeah, like I said, you know, here at Faith Point, everybody feels very welcome and, you know, we're all one big family. So kind of continuing on with our story. Eventually, I got up the nerve to ask Sarah to be my girlfriend. And so we went out to Fridays for dinner. And so I asked her out, and she said no. So, you know, I was persistent. And so later on, I asked her to go to homecoming with me, and she said no.
Sean's speaking his truth today.
I have a rebuttal to this.
But eventually she came around, and during another, actually it was another caroling youth group trip, she was, you know, hinting to me that she wanted me to hold her hand, and I just wasn't picking it up, so... either that or I was too shy to act on it, but so eventually she turned to me and she said, "Sean, my hand is really cold." So then the next day we went out on our first official date, and that was 5.5 years ago almost. Mm-hmm. And you know, through that we've always had our Faith Point family and our youth group friends and everybody here, and they always helped us through good times and bad times, and we've really grown as a couple and grown in our faith. And now we're trying to bring that same kind of experience to the next generation we're helping out as the new leaders of the youth group. So any youth here, go to Epicenter tonight. It's at 5:30. We'll be there at 5:30. It starts at 6. You can show up whenever. So, you know, having said all that, Sarah.
Yes.
Come here. You're the most amazing, beautiful, awesome, caring, just affectionate, fun, funny person I've ever known. And I have one more question for you. Hopefully this time you won't say no. Here in front of our friends and family, I wanted to ask you if you'll marry me.